Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
All right. Thank you, Robin. Tonight, let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 5. There's a corollary to this in Proverbs 7. I encourage you to go there. We're in a Sunday night series entitled Help Me, and then we fill in the blank with a topical, practical thing that I think will help us as we grow in the Lord and struggle with life issues. Tonight, the subject is Help Me. I can't seem to outrun temptation. The problem is probably because you're not running fast enough, right? There is no temptation taking you, the Bible says, but such is as common to man. And God will, what? With the temptation, can you finish that verse? Make a way to escape. To the man who's almost overwhelmed with his lust and passions, the Bible says, Timothy, of course, Paul to Timothy, flee fornication. Flee these youthful lusts. Well, let's pray together and take a few minutes tonight before our congregational meeting and look at some very important principles from Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs 7. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for a place we can come and open it freely. We thank you for our country. We pray that you would certainly, in this new administration, give those within it who are Christians boldness and courage. And may you, Lord, help our steps, even if policy doesn't agree with us, help us to live faithfully for you no matter what comes. We do pray for our president. Those that know Christ in his circle of acquaintances would step up and be to him a faithful friend. We thank you tonight for the word, and I thank you for the fact that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I pray that in our temptations, we would cry out to Christ and find strength to overcome them. For we are told that this is what overcomes the world, even our faith. And so, Lord, tonight, we pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you again. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would direct our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. A pastor tells about visiting a church, a country church in West Virginia. He visited a Sunday school class where an elderly gentleman was teaching a class to young men. The subject was temptation. The young men were paying good attention, and he said this, "If you're driving a car, young men, down a road, and you see the devil standing by the road, he's trying to catch a ride. He says, don't stop the car. Don't you dare look at him twice. Don't you ever open the door. Don't you dare let him in. Because if you do, boys, it won't be long before he'll be driving the car." And that's true, isn't it? There's a progression to sin. Sin, once it's finished, brings forth death. Is it wrong to be tempted? Yes or no? No, I think temptation is really common to man. It's wrong, however, to stop the car, to invite it in, and to spend too much time observing and then leading ourselves by lust into sin. Oscar Wilde used to say this, "I can resist everything there is except temptation." James 1:14 says this, "Every man is drawn away of his," what? "Own lust." So really, the greatest problem we face in the area of temptation will not be external, it will be from what? The boiler room of our own hearts. We are tempted when we are drawn away by our own selfish desires. We have, I think, much to a casual relationship with sin in our lives. James reminds us the problem is not so much that there is a world full of ungodliness around it. It is a heart that is untended. A father asked his teenaged son one time, the boy is very reckless, careless about things of God. He says, "What happens, son, when you break one of the Ten Commandments?" The boy looked at his dad, smiled, and says, "Well, you got nine left." I don't think that's the attitude we ought to have when it comes to sin. Solomon, in these chapters of the book of Proverbs, is writing to his sons or his son, and he is definitely not as flippant about his advice to his sons about the issue of especially moral and sexual temptation. Let's read the first 14 verses. You follow along as I read here in chapter 5 of Proverbs. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, we could use the word forbidden love there, a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. There's a picture for you, but her end is as bitter as wormwood or gall, as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, they are unstable, that thou canst not know them. Verse 7, hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed or wasted. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the very midst of the congregation and assembly. It has been my understanding that some of the latest statistics tell us that 1 in 5 of our men, and I'm sure many of our ladies struggle with it too, the life-dominating sin that comes from a life given to pornography within the church. I want to just share some things with you as regards principles. Not a lot of time tonight, but I want to share with you some helpful principles. Number one, the Bible tells us here that temptation is alluring. It's tempting. You say, Pastor, that's pretty basic, isn't it? That's one of those duh things, but really you see it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as what? You can almost see I don't know if you've ever seen honeycomb come right out of the bee's nest, but it is dripping often when it's time to harvest it with honey. This is drip. The lips of a strange woman drip with honey, and her mouth or speech is smoother than oil. Temptation tempts us because it's tempting, right? It is what I call a sugar-coated, honey-drizzled, sweet-sounding, good-looking, heart-pounding, pleasure-promising lie. Doesn't the devil know how to dress up temptation? He does. He's good at it. Always has been. When he slithered in, or really, when he walked into the garden, he was known as the Shining One. He came dressed up as one of the most beautiful creatures ever. Came into the garden, and there he allured the woman with his enticing speech. Solomon will take great pains here to expose the destructive character of the temptress, but he doesn't deny the fact that she is a sweet and charming veneer. She is beautiful. She is alluring. She is willing, aggressive. Chapter 7 will tell us that. She comes to the young man dressed in alluring clothes, enticing, seductive clothes, the clothes of a harlot. And she's very willing. It's not a real world pornographer's paint, but it is certainly alluring, beautiful, convincing. Her lips, chapter 5 tells us, drip with honey. What a visual. Her speech is smoother than oil. What's wrong, she says, she whispers to these young men whom she would trap. What's wrong with a little fun now and then? In Solomon's day, I want to tell you something. There were no internet, no computers. That might come of a shock to you. There were no billboards, no magazines, no cell phones or chat rooms. But then as now, the devil has always packaged his poison with beauty. That's his way. He's disguised his sword with this veneer or this scabbard of diamonds and glory and beauty. This is one of his tricks. He's disguised, of course, sin with the wink of her eye, the contours of her body, the excuses that allure. Chapter 7 and verse 14, if you'll turn a page or two, you'll see another descriptive a descriptive passage about really the same topic. Verse 14 says, she tells him, this one that she would trap and trick, into coming to bed with him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vow. She even comes across as very spiritual and religious. And the straying hearts of those that she is pursuing filled up with this idea that it might be okay, that God will forgive. I've already taken care of this in advance. I've paid my vows. I've given my sacrifices. It'll be okay. God forgives. It's no big deal. My husband is gone. I've perfumed my bed. Come with me. Temptation is alluring, seductive, but it hides a poisonous and destructive end. Nicholas Black quotes or writes this. He says, because we are willfully ignorant, more so than naive, because we are willfully ignorant, we are vulnerable to temptations. It is because our sinful hearts are easily captivated by selfish desires that the devil relentlessly finds new ways to tempt us. He never does it with a pound of liver or a pint of vinegar. It is always presented to us with sweet images and smooth words, honey and oil. For every reason we may weakly offer to resist temptation, he offers 100 more why it's okay. Temptation is a sugar-coated poison. Secondly, temptation hides the true end of the story. And it's really fueled by a greed and a passion for immediate satisfaction. Look at verse 22 of chapter 7. Again, we'll go back and forth a little bit tonight. He doesn't tell us, does he, the devil, about the end of the story. He goeth, here says, the one who is being seduced, he goes after her immediately. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart or an arrow strikes his liver, as a bird hastes to the snare and knoweth not that it is what? For his life. I'd never forget a picture that we used to minister in Wichita to the rescue mission. And the president, the owner, the director of the mission had this sign, a big poster up there of a man who was smoking a cigarette at the end of his days, nearly dying of cancer, his hair all disheveled, really a mirror copy of many of the men that came to the mission, and with a cigarette hanging out of the mouth, and his face all again disfigured by age and the ravages of sin. There's this little caption that said, "Ain't sin glamorous?" There's the end of the story. And we need to see that. And usually a person who goes after the immediate satisfaction is blind to consequences, willfully blind to consequences. He becomes then overpowered by the pleasure of the immediate, by the seductive and really the words that chapter 5 uses, her speech drips with oil by the temptress. The Bible, I'm thankful, is full of truth tellers, prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New, who tell us the consequences of sin. Parents, would you look this way just a minute? The world is pumping this idea that it's okay to sin and that you can get away with it. If you'll notice the ads on television, ads at the computer, pop-up ads, it's all about the beautiful, the alluring, the young, the exciting, the rich. They're carrying the message that it's okay to sin, but they never paint the end of the story. They never take you to the finish line. I had a father in one of our first churches. He said, I took my boy, I got special exemption to take my minor, my boy, to just walk down the halls of the jail, a local jail. He says, I wanted him to know the end of the story. And how good of God it is to fill the Bible with adequate warnings. The prophets must have felt, Lord, I'm so tired of warning Israel and warning Judah about what they'll experience if they continue on and poke their fingers in the eye of a merciful God, if they keep that up, surely famine will come, surely drought will come, surely captivity will come. And all day long, these prophets, who must have been the most undesirable in terms of popularity contest in the world, walk the streets of Israel and Judah saying, turn, or this is coming. So parents, we have to understand the world is surrounding your children with these images and these thoughts and the promotion that sin is okay, and you can get away with it. How thankful I am for the Word of God, and how thankful we as parents must be for this calling that we have to let them know, line upon line, precept upon precept, that there is a consequence for sin. Help them by memory verses. Help them by great lessons in your daily devotions with them, family devotions with them, that there are consequences to sin. Quick, help me out tonight. Do you know a single verse that pops up in your mind that might, again, agree with this thought that if you sin, bad things will happen? You can just raise your hand and give me the gist of it if you don't know it by heart, but I hear a lot of pss. Let me start you off. Be sure your sins will what? The book of Numbers. The wages of sin is? What book is that from? Romans. The way of the transgressor is? Proverbs 13. Sin, when it's finished, bring forth? James chapter 1. What's your verse? As your children are pulled by this seductive world into this grasp, this vortex that gets, and really, once they get habituated in sin, it's hard to pull them back. And so this is the great call of parents. Early in life, remind them, yes, there's blessings to obedience, and there are dangers and risks and certain judgment to a life of sin. They need that to protect them. Do you know that when a child is young, just these verses embedded in their hearts has a great armor effect to them? It does. Just a verse, the right time, brought up from the child. Often something that my mother and father taught me on the mission field protected me in a moment of temptation and weakness. So good to do that early when your child has that great appetite, the blank canvas in the brain, so to speak, where they can be easily imprinted with God's Word. Help them defend their hearts early. I love the fact that when, this is an Old Testament illustration, but when Israel and Judah combined at the time under the leadership of Joshua came into the land, right at the heart of their, or the beginning part, after they had a couple back-to-back victories, they came to the center of the land that Joshua was conquering. And he said, let's stop everything. Though surrounded by many enemies yet within the borders of Israel, the promised land, the Lord asked him to go by the direction of Moses earlier to a place that was a natural amphitheater. Two mountains were on both sides. Remember this story? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And both of these mountains were then divided. Six tribes were supposed to climb up on the banks of Mount Gerizim, which was really a picture of God's blessing. And six tribes climbed up on the bank of Mount Ebal. And so the law was read publicly, proclaimed by the priests who were in the middle. And every time a sentiment or a precept about obedience, a law was given, those over there on Mount Gerizim said, so be it. Amen. And every time a cursing was met out or read because of disobedience, the six tribes over on Mount Ebal hollered out across the valley, amen, so be it. And God wanted this to happen right at the inception of their conquest of the land so that this law would be entrenched in their heart by public recitation. And so that not only the cursings from disobedience were to be known and there was to be this resounding amen, that will happen to us. There was also that the other side of the ledger where these who were on this side say, well, this happens to you in a positive and good way when you do what's right. This was a protective measure, preemptive strike, so to speak, as the folks went into the land. They were to know the law, both negative and positive. You know something, parents, there is a power in positive, or excuse me, there's a wonderful power in negative preaching as well as positive. You need the balance in your home. And so let your children know the damage that sin and disobedience brings. Our world isn't telling us about consequences. So parents and churches and teachers, we all need to gather together and understand it's not all about this message of positivity that you hear so often by TV preachers. You know, this, if you can dream it and believe it, that you'll achieve it. And this whole thing about seed, send me $1,000 and good things will happen to you, only good things. You notice chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, again, here is the end of it. Her end is as bitter as wormwood. What is that? It's gall. It's a bitter liquid and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, all these seductive images, these pop-up ads, you tend to follow them. Her feet go directly to death. They go down. Her steps take hold on hell. So don't go there, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of her life. Her ways are unstable, they're movable, that thou canst not know them. He says, hear me, therefore. We are so inundated by the smiling, glamorous, beautiful faces of sinners that are laughing their way all the way to hell. The end of the story. Come, let us reason. The prophets say, consider your ways. Ponder the end of her ways. Seneca said it this way, it is too late to be on your guard when you are in the middle or the midst of evil. When desire is fully activated, and we need to hear this, when desire, selfish desire, is fully activated, people do not want advice. They simply want to be satisfied in their sin. Solomon said, verse 8 of chapter 5, let's look at that. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Before the best time to make a U-turn, and I tell our sons this, I tell you this, the best time to make a U-turn from sinful ways is before you even get to the gate of temptation. Get out of there. Run. Flee. Before you become inflamed with desire. I hear it. Well, it's not really sin. I'm just looking. I'm driving by and winking at it now and then. No. Before you get to the gate, learn to turn and refuse. Respond to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit, and you will walk in the Spirit. Let me say that again. Respond to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit, and you will walk and fulfill His desires for you. It is when you begin to battle, and you shut Him up, and put Him in a corner, and walk on, and say, I can manage this. I can cruise this Facebook for a while, for a friend that's more caring and becoming than my spouse, and you linger at the gate. Perhaps you are looking for a better deal somewhere out there on some of these sites than the one you have at home. That's mental adultery, mental desertion from God. So listen, and it's more than just sexual attraction, although these passages would certainly entail that, but our sinful desires are all across the map, right? You spend hours and hours sometimes looking for something on the shopping network, right? That we know that we don't have the money for, but we've just spent 3 hours. We go to a store the same way. We're looking for hours and hours about, you know, here's a great deal. And you went to that sale because everything must go. But does it mean everything must go to your house? No, it doesn't. And so we are to be careful about our desires and reigning in them and where we're looking. We always go where we're looking. So the Lord asks us to focus our thoughts on Christ and how we can serve Him. Number three, temptations are often, by those that are succumbing to temptation quite often, they're considered our private and secret matter. But we have to understand from this text, at least, that God is fully aware. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. You tend to hide when you're sinning. You tend to get in quiet or secret places. You tend to get in places where you think there's no accountability. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. If you're a believer, you take him with you when you sin. You know that? He is always there. And he pondereth all your goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden tight with the cords of his sin. Here is the idea that sin becomes more and more progressive. We had an object lesson about this when I was just in grade school. I'll never forget it. A preacher came and he brought a roll, just a spool of thread, and he called me up, I think it was, because it was very real to me, and he said, listen, at the time, I was probably only about the second or third grade, he took one little strand of that thread, and he said, as he wrapped it around my two fingers, index fingers, he says, now just break that apart if you would, young man. And of course, I was impressing everybody, and I just popped that loose. And then he put two, and it was a little tougher. By the time he got to three and four strands, I was holding. I couldn't get out. It's just a little thing, we say. It's just a little vacation from holiness. It's just a little glimpse in the wrong direction. It's just my little faux pas. No, it is killing you by degree. We have to understand that temptations are usually considered our private issues, but they're not. They're sin. And it's interesting to me the word for instruction in verse 23, he shall die without instruction. That's what the King James uses there. The Hebrew is muzar or musar. It's discipline. It's really the idea of chastisement. That's how it's used in other places. You are dying because you do not have any self-control. You're dying not because you haven't been told the right things to do, but because you have not told yourself that you can't do that. By the Spirit's power, you can't go there. This morning we talked about the filling of the Spirit. You need him to overcome sin, but you have decided on your own to manage your way through the temptations of the world instead of crying out in the morning, Lord, I can't do this. I need thee every hour. I know the danger zones in my life. I know the red flag zones in my life. I know the relationships that are tempting and seductive. And yet, Lord, I'm just going to say goodbye to you and I'm going to work my way through these. No. You die because of lack of, not instruction here, but the idea is heavier than that, is the lack of discipline in your life. You can't say no. You know, it's interesting. We talk to a lot of folks that are addicted to this sin and others. And wouldn't it be great, first counseling session, just to say, look at them and say, hey, you know what you need to do? Stop that. Just stop it. By that time, many of them have all these strands holding them to life-dominating sins. And they need accountability, they need help to break these bonds. Number four, temptation. Temptation really fades when we live in the spirit of gratitude for what we have in our own well. It's not really the attitude of contentment. We see that as we look at this chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, drink waters, he's speaking now to married men, out of your own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Be content. We could add for clarification between verses 15 and 16, why should you let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets? Let them be only thine and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and so on. Her physical characteristics, let that be the thing that gives you the greatest satisfaction. Don't be looking for other things and other places with other people. Why wilt thou, verse 20, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Spirit of gratitude for what we have, not living in a fantasy world. Those images you see, perhaps, an advertisement. These women don't care one bit about you. They are not even real. The difference between a as we talked this morning about being Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed, the difference between a happy drunk, Ephesians chapter 5, don't be intoxicated with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know there's a great contentment in walking with Christ. There's a great delight there. Psalm 16:11 reminds us that in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. He shows us the path of real life. And yet the devil dresses up all these detours with beautiful images, and we are so tempted to think that if I walk that way, I can have something special with someone else and somewhere else. And the Lord says, no, in My presence is fullness of joy. My right hand, pleasures forevermore. We have an appetite for the wrong things. And this morning, what's the difference between a happy drunk and a happy Christian? Both are filled and under the influence. One is under the influence of spirits, and one is under the influence of the Holy Spirit as the stimulant. And I just love it when I'm asked the question, so how do I overcome? How do I outrun my temptations? And often we'll talk about as we end just some general principles, but often what happens is we focus in on the rules. Well, don't go there, don't say that, don't hang around that person, get some account, put windows in your door, make sure the lights are on, make sure you put your computer in the right place, filter everything. And after all this, sometimes there's still that man who strays or that person who strays. What's the deal? Why can't I overcome? Because they've never had a taste of living water. They've never tasted of the pleasures that come when we follow Christ and enjoy that wonderful communion that He gives. The first really tenet of our faith is that we might know God and what? Enjoy Him forever. And yet we're just chewing on this junk. We are. And we don't want to let go of it. Because we think, after multiple times of diminished returns, that this stuff that the devil is feeding us somehow is going to fill us up, but every time it's tried, it's failed. Got a picture, a video from my grandson who was 3 years old, eating his first Twinkie. And it's interesting. Here he had that, and it's a wonderful thing. I don't know who invented them. Bless their hearts, as we say in the South, right? He had that thing, both hands, had one big bite taken out of the top of it, smiling from ear to ear. And the question comes, will you share? No, obviously not. This is the best thing in the world. It's like the lies of the devil. It's got all that creamy filling inside, sugar-coated, beautiful artificial colors. And you're not going to give that up. And so here we are, right? We are just holding on to the things that are so, we think, so satisfying. And God offers us the treasures of living water, the taste that cannot be compared with any other, the joys that come with walking with Him, the blessings from Mount Gerizim, all the blessings of obedience. And we've said, no, I'd rather eat the Twinkie. Give me the Twinkie. In Brazil, there's a monkey trap. It's really interesting. They take a coconut shell and they'll drill holes around it, and inside they'll put something just shiny inside the coconut, the dried coconut nut. And a monkey will come by and see that little trinket in there, that little shiny thing. He'll put his little paw, he'll worm it through that little hole, and he'll grab a hold of that thing. And then he, of course, the nut is tied by a rope or a string to a fixed object. And so he's holding on to this little treasure inside of there. And all the hunter or the man who enjoys monkey meat, and there are people out there like that, comes by and sees this little monkey, and the closer the hunter comes to this monkey, it's an interesting thing. That monkey does all kinds of catapults and all this, wallers around, but he won't let go of that stupid little plastic shiny thing inside. We have folks all the time that come to us and say, how in the world can I overcome temptation? They're holding that silly little plastic toy. And what they don't know is they will, by degree, soon lose the battle if grace doesn't intervene. And discipline, self-control, spirit control doesn't overwhelm. As we mentioned before, faith overcomes the world. That means I've got to live according to the Word of God. Let me just, as we close it up tonight, let me just share with you some helpful practical things. If you are failing too often, the recurring area of temptation, let me just share with you some of these things. They're not new to you, but it's a good reminder. Ask God to help you. Prayer is the preemptive strike. Submit yourself to the Lord first, and then we are to flee from the devil. We're to resist the devil secondly, but a lot of times we haven't submitted to the Lord. We haven't said, Lord, this is an area I'm failing at. I'm sinning. Let's call it what it is. Secondly, identify danger zones and times you're most apt to fail, and ask for God's help and others to get you through these areas successfully. In other words, anticipate the moments of greatest weakness in your life. Prepare yourself ahead of time for the battle. If it's a weakness for sweets, take healthy alternatives to work with you. If it's a relationship that you know is passing the border of what's appropriate and right, make sure that you move away from that zone of failure and emotional attachment. A man came to see me, and his wife said, "I have got a string of emails and texts from my husband to this coworker, and he is unwilling. He keeps telling me it's all business related." I looked at him and straight in the eye and said, "Sir, you got to stop that, because it's destroying your wife's trust in you. Stop it." He held on to that little trinket. All right, so be honest. If it's a relationship, find ways to avoid it. Joseph eventually lost his job, ended up in jail. He ran away from a relationship that was improper. If it's a pattern of failure concerning a website, filter it, block it, delete it. You can live without it. In fact, I tell folks, it's a good habit perhaps to get into this year. Spend a day each week where you don't pick up your cell phone except for necessary calls, and just do a media fast. Stay away from your computer. Do something like we did in the old days. We read books. Remember those? Good books. Finally, Free is a great book on how to overcome this type of sin. Seek accountability. I'm told by those who work with those who are sexually habituated to failing, they never get out of that cycle until they bring the right kind of accountability into their lives. Fellowship, seek a friend who is more spiritual perhaps along the road than you are. Be transparent and honest. Start each day by rehearsing the blessings of obedience and the dangers of disobedience. In other words, mentally put yourself at the finish line. All of us will give an account of ourselves before the Lord. Put yourself there. Quit living for the immediate and live for the finish line. Don't you want to hear? Well done. You're good. And a faithful servant you've been. Okay, then of course, discipline your mouth. Some of you are perhaps just accustomed to flirting. I hope not. Flirting is such fun, right? You think it's just harmless. But it is the very door to death, according to Proverbs 5. Discipline your life to develop a sweet tooth for God. Enjoy righteous pleasures. Write down a delight that you've enjoyed in your walk with God each day. Memorize verses that highlight God's goodness to you. All right? And then failure and temptation often comes from standing too long at the gate or the door, fantasy world. So look to Jesus. Turn your focus away from things that so easily entice and trap you, Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Watch where you're going. You have a new power, a new destiny, direction, purpose. Get out of the shadow lands. So many of us are living in the shadow lands, just meandering, just wondering, like Dinah who went away to see the allurements of the nearby city, ended up, what a tragic moral story that is. Don't just wander around in the shadows. Step into the light. And then I've already mentioned the media fast. Watch TV. I've said this before. Watch TV, computer, open spaces, invite accountability. Don't take your mobile devices into private places where you cannot be easily seen. Be content. We see that principle here with what you have, the well at home. Be thankful for your children, for your wife. Really maximize the wonders that God has given you. And one of the principles here is be ready to run if necessary. If you feel like you're being overcome, run away, flee. Joseph did that, got him in jail, but it was so worth it. Remember your calling, your purpose in life. You were rescued from hell, so don't drift back to live there. Discipline yourself unto godliness. New habits take time, take discipline and diligence, but they, again, are worth the effort. Don't waste your time on... Well, let me be careful here. Be careful about your time on social media. Do you know how easy it is to burn up 2-3 hours just trying to find out who's planting a petunia in a garden in Minnesota? I wonder if one day we get to heaven and the Lord said, "Now I've got, here's your ledger, here's the hours I gave you. And you spent hundreds of them trying to figure out whose grandson popped a tooth first." Forget it. I know, it's touchy-feely, but we have a short, that's what Ephesians 5 says, redeem the season of opportunity. Another thing I tell folks that are habitually falling in the area of moral failure is I ask them this question: what is your ministry? You have a spiritual gift, what is your ministry? And a lot of times they say, I don't know, I'm not engaged. You know, as we minister, that's a selfless activity. Greed and lust is selfish. What's your ministry? Are you engaged in ministry? That's why God's put you here. So minister, find ways to use your spiritual gift. I mentioned good books, Finally Free by Keith Lambert, A Winnable War by Erwin Lutzer, and then finally ask God to fill you with His loves and desire, and He will give you His strength to do what's right. He is on your team. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Father, thank you for these thoughts from Proverbs 5 and 7. The world to evil allures us, but we are given the promise that you are in us. Greater He than in He that is in us than He that is in the world. And it is just our wonderful joy, Lord, to be able to rely upon you. It is a filthy world, and we are to walk circumspectly, the Bible says, being careful to manage well where we place our next step, knowing that the filth that is around us easily becomes the filth that is within us. And it is so attractive. So, Lord, give us the eyes to see the heavenly prize. As Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I do pray, Lord, that all of us would have pure hearts, clean hands, with which to minister and to worship you. That is the only way to have acceptable worship. So, Lord, I pray that even tonight, in the quietness of this moment, that you would help us to confess sin and to cry out to you, to run to Christ and find in you the helper that we so desperately need in a dirty world. You've called us out, the ecclesia, called us out to reflect the glory and grace of God. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.